Boys and girls, if I were to ask you the question tonight, what was the Garden of Eden? How would you answer that question? The Garden of Eden. Now you know when I'm referring to the Garden of Eden, I'm referring to the very beginning of the Bible. And perhaps some of you would say to me, Pastor, the Garden of Eden is where Adam and Eve lived. That's right. Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden. But in that garden, they had a very special experience every day. Because we know that every day God walked in the garden. There was some visible manifestation of God's presence. He walked in the garden. And he met with them every morning, every evening. So really what the Garden of Eden was, the Garden of Eden was the gate of heaven. The Garden of Eden was the place where God and man met. The Garden of Eden is where God revealed himself to Adam and Eve, and where Adam and Eve worshiped God. The Garden of Eden was the gate of heaven. And we know what happened. That gate was closed. God closed that door. We know that he put Adam and Eve outside of the Garden of Eden. They could not stay there anymore. They had sinned. They had become unholy creatures. And a holy God could no longer have communion with an unholy creature. And God shut the door. He put them outside, and by the eastern gate, by the eastern gate of the Garden of Eden, we would say, by the eastern gate of the gate of heaven, God placed two cherubims, two angels, specially charged with upholding the justice of God. That's what those cherubims are all about in Scripture. And they stood there with flaming swords, and they blocked the gate of heaven. They closed the gate of heaven. And yet we know that before God put them out the door, before he expelled them from his presence, that in a sense he already opened the gate when he revealed to them that in the fullness of time his son would come as the seed of the woman. And we have a marvelous example of that, a marvelous illustration of that in the history that we hope to consider with you tonight from Genesis 28. So I want to read again verses 12 through 17 of Genesis 28. And there we read God's word in our text. And he, that is Jacob, dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above that ladder, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad into the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And so we will speak to you tonight, congregation, about the ladder, or actually the word means the stairway between earth and heaven. First of all, we will see that it is Jehovah's revelation to an unworthy Jacob. An unworthy Jacob who has left his home and on his way to Padan Aram. Secondly, we will see that it is Jehovah's revelation of his good pleasure. And his good pleasure is to reunite heaven and earth, to reunite himself with fallen man. And thirdly, it is Jehovah's revelation as Emmanuel, God with us. Because that's what he says to Jacob. Behold, he says, I am with thee. So the ladder or the stairway between earth and heaven, as Jehovah's revelation to an unworthy Jacob, as his revelation of his good pleasure, and the revelation of Emmanuel, God with us. And boys and girls, we could put it this way, that Jacob and his mother found themselves in a real mess. They had created a very difficult situation. And Isaac, the head of that house, the father, was much to be blamed for what was happening in his household. We are witnessing a situation here, congregation, where we literally see Isaac's family falling apart. The family of the promised son, the family of the seed of Abraham, this family is falling apart. Isaac knew very well that Jacob was to be the one that should have received Abraham's blessing. Because Jacob was not the firstborn, however. And somehow, Isaac had his heart set on Esau. Esau was his firstborn son. Esau was his favorite. Esau was a strong man. He was a hunter. He knew how to please his dad. But he knew very well that God had revealed to him that the blessing should be bestowed upon Jacob. And yet in his foolishness, he was going to bestow that blessing upon Esau. Rebekah got wind of it, and you know the story, how she begins to manipulate events to see to it that her son Jacob would receive that blessing. And so together they concoct a conspiracy. Together they think of a way in which they can literally pull the wool over Isaac's eyes. And that was not difficult because Isaac was blind. And so they managed to deceive him. And so, very cleverly, Rebekah wrapped Jacob's wrists with the skin of animals and put on Esau's garments so that he smelled like Esau. And we know that Isaac didn't trust it, because the voice was not Esau's voice. But he felt his arms, and they were hairy, because Esau was a hairy man, and he smelled the smell of Esau's garments. And so he blesses him, and he pronounces upon him, thinking it was Esau, pronounces upon him the blessing of Jacob, or of Abraham rather. Then Esau comes, and he shot his animal and had prepared it for his dad, and then he finds out that he came too late. And Isaac said to him, but son, I thought you were here. You know the rest of the story. And then we read that he sought the place of repentance with tears. That is a text that is often misinterpreted and misquoted. What it simply means, the word repentance there, means a change of mind. So with his tears, he tried to change Isaac's mind so that his father would yet give him that blessing. But he couldn't. Isaac could not give that blessing to Esau anymore. And then we know what happened. Esau's furious. Even though he had already sold his birthright to his brother for a bowl of soup, for a pot of lentils. He's furious, and he's determined to kill his brother. And Rebekah gets wind of it, and you know the rest of the story. Jacob has to leave. And he has to leave because Isaac realizes what a fool he has been. And that's why I read the entire chapter to you, because you know from the beginning of that chapter, Isaac now understood the terrible mistake he had made. And he now bestows the blessing of Abraham on Jacob as he sends him away to Padan Aram. Because he realized that things were not turning out well. The last thing he wanted is that Jacob would also marry a Canaanitish woman as his brother had done. And therefore it was necessary for Jacob to leave and to go to his family, the family of his mother. And that's where this whole account begins. And there goes Jacob, the son of a very wealthy father. Abraham was wealthy, and so was Isaac. And so they were wealthy people. But there he went, basically with just the clothes on his back. And it becomes nighttime. And he finds himself in a wilderness. There's no place where he can stay. There's no motel boys and girls where he can stop for the night. There is no residence where he can knock on the door and spend the night. And he has to spend the night under the sky. And he finds a rock as a pillow for his head. There lies Jacob. Jacob, the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham. There he lies, utterly forlorn, utterly forsaken. And yet, and that's the amazing thing about this story, yet God chooses that setting, that most unusual setting, that most unlikely setting. He chooses that setting to reveal himself for the first time to Jacob. Now Jacob, many have calculated, by this time is probably already 75 years old. Jacob is no more a young man. He is a mature man. And in that age, people still live to be well into their hundreds. So comparatively, a 75-year-old man would be someone in his 40s or 50s. But he was no longer a young man. And God chooses that most unlikely place in the midst of a wilderness. He chooses that place to reveal himself to Jacob. And he does that by way of a dream. And boys and girls, today, God no longer speaks through dreams. We don't need dreams, because today we have the Bible. And God speaks to us through his word today. But at that stage, the word of God had not yet been completed. And so God would speak directly to people. We heard that this morning, how he spoke to Abraham, telling him to sacrifice his son and then speaking to him again. But God would also use dreams, special dreams, in which he would reveal himself. But I want you to notice something about this dream. In this dream, we meet a speaking God, because that's the manner in which God communicates with us. He is a God who communicates in verbal language. Language is God's creation. And as his image bearers, we are uniquely equipped to express ourselves in language. That's because God created us after his image. Because God himself is a communicating God. And he communicates in this very unique way. This is a communication that was entirely of God's doing. We don't read that when Jacob came to his place that he fell upon the earth and that he was wrestling in prayer as he later did by the Jabbok. We don't read anything that Jacob sought God's face and sought God's favor as he left his parents' home and was on his way to Padan Aram. But unasked for, even though Jacob at this point was not seeking after God, God sovereignly takes the initiative and he comes and speaks to this man. And he reveals himself by means of this amazing dream. And what does Jacob see? He sees a ladder. He sees something that looks like an amazing stairway. And I want you to notice carefully what the Bible says here. It says, a ladder set upon the earth. So it was not a ladder that someone on earth placed on the earth and then put towards heaven. No, this ladder was placed upon the earth by heaven itself. God himself placed a ladder upon the earth, and the top of that ladder reached in heaven. So that ladder was a connection between heaven and earth, but a ladder that was of God's making, a ladder that was placed upon the earth. That's amazing in itself. A place upon an earth congregation that ever since the fall has been under the divine curse. God pronounced a curse upon this earth. And upon that earth, God places a ladder. God places an amazing stairway. And then God, and in that dream, Jacob sees amazing things happening. He sees angels going up and down that amazing stairway. Angels which are normally not visible. Angels which are those ministering servants. And what is the task of an angel? Boys and girls, do you know what the word angel means? What does the word angel mean? Very simple. It comes from the Greek word angelos, and that means messenger. So angels are messengers. Angels are God's communicators. And so those divine messengers, those divine communicators are coming down and they're going up. So what we're witnessing in that dream is two-way communication from heaven to earth and from earth back to heaven. But most importantly, and this is so deeply moving, what does Jacob see? On the top of that ladder, he sees none but Jehovah himself. And behold, the Lord, Jehovah, stood above it. And again, boys and girls, that's the name we see in this chapter all the way through. Everywhere we see that name with capital letters. And that name loudly proclaims to us that the God who is standing on top of that letter is Jehovah, the God of redemption, the God of salvation, the I am that I am. And that explains, congregation, why there is such a ladder. Because that name unveils to us that precisely because God is the I am that I am, precisely because his name is Jehovah, that's why he has eternally taken the initiative to reestablish a connection between heaven and earth. And congregation, what we are commemorating tomorrow is the result of God's initiative. This is not some human idea. No human brain could have ever conceived such a way in which heaven and earth could be reconnected. And that's what Jacob sees in this amazing vision. The Lord, the God of redemption, the God of salvation, the everlasting Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, he stands above it. But actually, we could say that it is God's eternal Son. Because when he is born in the fullness of time, as we hope to commemorate tomorrow, and when he is given the name Jesus, there's a reason for that. Because what Jesus means, Jehovah's salvation. That's the meaning of the name Jesus. And so the name Jesus reveals the very thing we see in this text. That salvation is the initiative of Jehovah. It proceeds from him. It proceeds from his heart. And so Jesus is none other but Jehovah in the flesh. And as I said this morning, When we meet God as a revealing God, as a speaking God, when we meet God as the God who opens his heart, as he does in this dream here to Jacob, it is always in the person of his Son. God always interacts with man in the person of his Son. He did that already before the fall. In paradise, it was God the Son who met with our first parents. Because in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Logos. And so here too, here it is. This amazing God, it is the Son of God, the same angel of the covenant of whom we heard this morning, who spoke to Abraham. And now he reveals himself to Abraham's grandson. And he opens up his heart amazingly to this man. And he says to Jacob, I am the Lord. I am the Lord God. I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. Oh, how amazing that God reveals himself in that way. That itself is the gospel, congregation. God is saying, I am not just Jehovah God. No, I am the God of Abraham. And I am the God of your father Isaac. In other words, God links his name to the name of sinners. A congregation, that is exactly how the Bible unveils God to us. That's why throughout the Bible we read of God that he is the God of Jacob. That's why we read in Psalm 146, blessed is he that has the God of Jacob for his help. Because God links his name to the names of sinners. God wants to be known as the God of sinners. And God says to Jacob, Jacob, I am the God of your grandfather, and I am the God of your father. And now, I am revealing myself to you. And then what God does, he repeats that amazing covenant promise that he made to Abraham already in Genesis 12. A promise that he repeated, as we heard this morning, on Mount Moriah. A promise that he made to Isaac, Jacob's father. And now he communicates that same amazing promise also to Jacob. To a man who left his father's house without calling upon God's name, without seeking him. And now God sovereignly comes and he seeks Jacob. And he meets Jacob. And he reveals himself to Jacob. And he says, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What an amazing promise. When God made that promise to Abraham, Abraham and Sarah were childless. They were beyond childbearing age. So it seemed utterly impossible that that promise could ever be fulfilled. Then Isaac is born. Isaac marries Rebecca, and they can't have children. Now, how will the promise now be fulfilled? How can this be fulfilled that God said to Abraham, that your seed will be as the stars of heaven and as the sand on the seashore? How could that be? If they were married 20 years, no children. And then God miraculously causes conception to take place. And Rebecca expects a set of twins, Esau and Jacob. And now, Isaac finally did what he was supposed to, and then he himself passes on that blessing of Abraham to his son. But now God repeats it. Now God reveals that promise here to Jacob, but again, in a setting of complete impossibility. Here is a 75-year-old man who is still single, who at this point has no prospect of marriage. A man who had to leave his father's house, who has nothing to his name except his clothes. And God said, your seed will inhabit this land. In you, Jacob, in you, I am going to bless all the families of the earth. Oh, God delights to unveil his sovereign purposes in a context of total human impossibility, in order that all the glory will be God's. And so the fact that a Savior was born in the fullness of time was, in spite of all and many human impossibilities throughout the centuries, but God fulfilled his covenant promises time and again in a way of complete impossibility, even in a way that involved sin. Because the mother of that promised Savior, the mother's would be Tamar, who committed fornication with her father-in-law, Rahab, who was a harlot, Ruth, who was a Moabitess, and Bathsheba, who committed adultery with David. That was the genealogy of the seed of Abraham, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see here, congregation, is God is revealing to us, my purpose cannot fail. My purpose will be accomplished. I will do it. Because what you notice, if you read carefully those verses, God doesn't say anything about Jacob. He doesn't say, I will only do this if you do this. It's all about him. The entire passage revolves around him. 8 times God refers to himself. I am the Lord. I will give it to you. I will be with you. I will keep you. I will bring you into this land. I will not leave you. And I will do what I have spoken to you. I will do it. I will take the initiative. I will accomplish it. As certainly as my name is Jehovah. Oh, what an amazing history. And how beautifully this unfolds for us. The sovereign good pleasure of God. Because that's what his good pleasure is. His good pleasure is to have a relationship with men. With human beings whom he originally created in his image. And he unveils here in this dream that he has found a way in which that broken relationship can be repaired again. The congregation, that is what the birth of Christ is all about. Oh, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, that relationship between heaven and earth is restored. Communication between God and man is restored. Oh, it is through him, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that God can come to man, and man can come again to God. That's why Jesus made it clear to Nathanael that he is that ladder. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John 1 verse 51. John 1 verse 51, where Christ clearly reveals to Nathanael and to us that this was about him, that he is the ladder of Jacob. So you know the story how the Lord Jesus interacts with Nathanael. Nathanael, who first doesn't want to believe Philip's testimony that he has found the Messiah. And then Jesus says to Nathanael, when he sees him coming, he says, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. That's an amazing statement. You know what Jesus said to him? He said, there is an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob. No Jacob. What does Jacob mean? Deceiver, supplanter, a man of guile. And God gave him a new name, Israel. And Jesus said, here is an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob. And then Jesus makes a clear allusion to this vision. John 1 verse 51. And he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon whom?" Not upon a ladder, but he said, upon the Son of Man. And so Christ clearly said to Nathanael, "I am that ladder. I am that connection between heaven and between earth. I am the one through whom the heavens have been opened again." We read that when Jesus was baptized, this amazing statement where it says, "And the heavens were opened to him." That's why he came. He came to open that gate again, to open the gate of heaven. And what we're witnessing here is that out of an open heaven, God reveals himself to a sinner. He reveals himself to Jacob. He reveals himself as the God of salvation, as a gracious God. That's why in the symbolism of the tabernacle and the temple, all of the gates are facing the east. Because it was through the eastern gate that Adam and Eve were expelled. That's where the door went shut. That's where the gate of heaven went shut. And in the tabernacle and in the temple, God showed them that through that eastern gate, there was a way back into his presence. And here, in this amazing dream, God reveals to Jacob that the reason there is a way back to God is because God opened that gate from heaven. You see, that ladder came down from heaven. It was placed upon the earth. That ladder was not anything of human design or human making. That ladder proceeded from the very heart of God. A God whose desire it is to be united again with man. A God whose desire it is, whose good pleasure it is to bring sinners back into a covenant relationship with himself. And that's why God wants us to know him as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because ultimately, every believer may fill in his own name. That's exactly what that means. Blessed is he that has the God of Jacob for his help. Because ultimately, when God redeems a sinner, as he did with Jacob, he brings us into a father-child relationship with himself. He brings us into a covenant relationship with himself. In Christ, God becomes our God, and we become his sons and daughters. And so, dear believer, that means that the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob is also your God. And then we read these wonderful words in Hebrews 11 verse 16. "And he is not ashamed to be called their God." And so here we see this marvelous revelation of Christ. That's what Jesus said to Nathanael. "Nathanael, this is about me. I am the ladder of Jacob. I am the link between heaven and earth. In me, in my person, God and man will be reconciled. In me, heaven and earth will be reconnected and will be reunited." And so we could say that the incarnation, when the Son of God became the Son of Man, that the incarnation was the ladder by which God descended to this earth. The incarnation was the ladder by which God established his presence among men. That's exactly what John 1 verse 14 tells us. "And he has dwelt among us." That means he has tabernacled among us. That's what God unveiled in the tabernacle in the temple. His desire to dwell in the midst of human beings. To dwell in the midst of a sinful people. So what they witnessed When they saw the tabernacle and they saw this magnificent cloud resting upon the most holy place, what they were witnessing is heaven on earth. What they were witnessing, God dwelling in the very midst of a sinful people. And you see, that's precisely what was accomplished through the incarnation. By the incarnation, God comes down in the person of his Son in order to be with us. That's what he said to Jacob, "I am with thee." And congregation, that's the exact opposite of what we deserve to hear. Righteously, God would have to say to us, "I am against you." And God has every right to be against us. He had every right to be against Jacob. Jacob had misbehaved himself. Jacob had been deceitful. Jacob, in a very carnal way, tried to secure God's blessing. God could have said, "Jacob, I'm against you." But amazingly, in this whole revelation, there's not a single word of rebuke towards this man. Not at all. And God says, "Jacob, I'm with you. I'm with you." And that's exactly the meaning of the name Emmanuel. His name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. That's what Christ accomplished. And God knew that without the gift of his Son, without giving him to be the Lamb of God, to be the appointed sacrifice, God could only be against us. Because of his character and nature, of his holy being, he could never be with us again. That's why Adam and Eve had to be expelled and the gate to heaven had to be closed. Because God has to be against us. But this is the amazing revelation here. "I have found a way that I can be with you. Jacob, I will be with you rather than against you." And so what was accomplished in the incarnation? Incarnation, of course, comes from the Latin, and that simply means coming into the flesh, taking upon himself the human nature. Because what happens in the incarnation, a congregation, this is so important to grasp. In the incarnation, God and man are reunited in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the great purpose of the incarnation is not merely to enable Jesus to suffer and die. It is far more than that. In the incarnation, a union is established within the very person of God's Son, between the divine and the human. A union that will exist forever. A union that cannot be broken to all eternity. In Emmanuel, in the Lord Jesus Christ, God and man are reconnected. God and man are reunited. It's interesting that our word religion means precisely that. Our word religion, re means to do something again, comes from the Latin that means reconnecting. Reconnection, that's what religion means. Our word ligament, remember that's something that holds your knee together, something that connects your bones, comes from the same word, the same idea. And so true religion is the way in which God and man are reconnected with each other. And that happened in the person of Emmanuel, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says to him, he says to Jacob, what he said to Abraham and what he said to Isaac. He said, "And in your seed, Jacob, in your seed, even though you're a single man all by yourself here in the wilderness, but in your seed, I am going to bless all the families of the earth." And that word blessing is so astounding, because congregation, we deserve to be accursed of God. Because God's word says that the curse of God's law rests upon sinners. And God says to Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to us tonight, I sent my Son into the world in the fullness of time, so that through him, I, the God against whom man has rebelled, the God whom they have rejected, I have given my Son in order that in him all the families of the earth could be blessed again. Who were those families? Well, you will find them listed in Genesis 10. Just read Genesis 10. And there you have a listing of all the families of the earth. There you have a listing of all the descendants of the three sons of Noah. All their families. And they were the ones, those were the families that again rebelled against God. Those were the families that conspired against God. Those were the families who were building a Tower of Babel. They were trying to build a ladder of their own making whereby they could reach the heavens. Those are the families that God is talking about. And that's why God came down and confused the languages. That was the work of a covenant God congregation. Because if God had not intervened very quickly, those families would have corrupted themselves exactly the same way as the people did before the flood. When the wickedness became so great upon the earth that the only remedy was to destroy that first world. And that's why God scattered the families of the earth to the very corners of the world to make sure that this would not happen again, to make sure that there would be a place for the seed of Shem, so that there would be a place, there would be a development of history that ultimately would bring forth in the fullness of time the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is saying to Jacob, those families that were building the Tower of Babel, I want to bless those families. Those families rebelled against me, but it is my desire to bless them. That's why Jesus came. And that's why the cross was absolutely necessary. That's why I said this morning, and I say it again, he came to die. That's why we should never divorce the cradle from the cross. So boys and girls, cradle and cross, they both begin with a C. C-R, the cradle of Bethlehem and the cross of Calvary. Those two belong inseparably together. Because without that cross, God could have never made that promise. And when Christ here, the Son of God, makes that promise to Abraham, that in him and through him, all the families, not just his family, but all the families of the earth, that they would be blessed. He knew that in the fullness of time, he would be made a curse. He knew that he would have to be nailed to the accursed cross in order to secure that blessing that he now promises to Jacob and to his seed and ultimately to all the families of the earth. That's why I said this morning, that's who Jesus is. He is the curse reverser. The outcome of his redeeming work is that the curse will be reversed. And what is the curse again, boys and girls? The curse simply means God's word of wrath, God's word of condemnation, God's word of judgment. And what that simply means is when the curse of God is upon a person or a nation or upon this world, that means God's judgment is inescapable. Inescapable. And that's why God sent his Son to accomplish the impossible, to remove that curse, to reverse that curse, so that the God who created the heavens and the earth would be able to bless human beings again. All for the sake of his only begotten Son. And that's why, boys and girls, Jesus died on the cross. He didn't just die because they hung him or they stabbed him to death. No, he died on the cross. Because the cross was accursed of God. And because of that cross, he was able to merit a blessing, the everlasting blessing of being reconciled with God, so that God can bless sinners like you and me. And the reason we are here tonight is because that blessing, congregation, that blessing has reached our generation. God has blessed the people of the United States, one of the families of the earth, and has blessed us with the proclamation of this gospel. That gospel has gone forth in our land and continues to go forth even today. And the very purpose why the gospel is preached to you tonight is that gospel comes from this God who stood on the top of that ladder. That gospel proceeds from the heart of Jehovah. That gospel comes forth of a God who has been moved within himself. A God who swears by his own name that he has no pleasure in the death of sinners, but that they would turn unto him and live. A God whose desire it is to bless fallen human beings in and through his only begotten Son. And so we, today, we are the beneficiaries of the blessing that God bestowed upon Jacob. And that's why when Jacob wakes up, he's astonished. He said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, of all places, here in this wilderness. The Lord was here in this place." Because the wilderness in which he found himself, that itself is a symbol of the curse. God did not create the world as a wilderness. The reason we now have deserts and wildernesses and uninhabited places is because of the curse that rests upon this earth. And in this place, in this barren wilderness, God comes and meets this sinner, and he reveals himself. In this place, Jacob says, in this forsaken place here, in the middle of nowhere, the Lord was here. And I knew it not, he said. I didn't realize it, and he was afraid. That simply means it suddenly dawned on him what had happened. And I believe this is the first time that Jacob really understood what it meant to be a sinner. That realization that God had revealed himself to him, all of a sudden, he trembled. He was afraid. "Oh," he said, "how dreadful is this place. This is none other but the house of God," he says. "This is the gate of heaven." That's why he gave the name Bethel. That means house of God. Boys and girls, Bethel, Beth in Hebrew means house. So Bethlehem means house of bread. That's where Jesus was born. Now El is one of God's names. So Bethel means the house of God. And Jacob said, "This is the house of God. This is where I met God. This is where God revealed himself to me. God spoke to me here. This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. I looked into an open heaven. I saw a ladder. I saw the Lord speak to me from above that ladder. This is the gate of heaven." Oh, what a beautiful illustration of what God accomplishes by grace. So God chooses this barren place, and he transforms that barren wilderness. He changes Luz, which was the Canaanitish name. He changes Luz into Bethel. That's exactly what God does in saving sinners, because by nature, that's who you and I are. We are a barren spiritual wilderness. And when God comes with his transforming grace, he transforms us into what? Into temples of the Holy Ghost. He transforms us into human beings in which he establishes his presence again by his Holy Spirit. And this is ultimately what Bethlehem is all about. And so when Jesus is born in the manger, that's when that ladder comes down and it touches the earth. The broken link is repaired. God and heaven are reconnected in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So ultimately we can say that Christ is the gate of heaven. And it's what he said about himself. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the door, and he who enters through that door, he shall be saved, and he shall find pasture. He ultimately is the ladder of heaven. He is the very gate of heaven. He, the incarnate word, without controversy, Paul writes, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And congregation, it is that God who still speaks to us. It is that God who reveals himself to us in his word. And so we can say, whenever the word of God is proclaimed, you are sitting under an open heaven. This house of prayer becomes the very gate of heaven. It is through an open heaven that God reveals himself in and through his Son, even in our midst. And that's why we have to take the Lord's Day so seriously. That's why we cannot just hit and miss. God meets with us here. This is the gate of heaven. This is the house of God. And that's why we need to be here when God reveals himself as the God of salvation. And so this same God, who did not wait for Jacob to seek him, but who sovereignly took the initiative, and even though Jacob laid down his head, and we don't read that he prayed, yet God comes to him. That's what God is doing. Every time we are in the house of God, whenever the word of God is proclaimed, this comes from a God who is taking the initiative towards you and me. A God who seeks us. A God who calls us. A God who calls us by name. That's why what happens at baptism is so significant. Because there the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob connects his name with the name of that sinful child. And God declares before that child even know that it exists, I, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I am willing to be the God of that child. A congregation, there is so much hope in this amazing revelation. Because this tells us that that God is able to transform the hearts of our children from a barren wilderness into a dwelling place of the Holy Ghost. Oh, Moses cried it out in Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, and doing wonders? And how does Jacob respond? Not so very well. In an unbelieving way. Look what he says. If God will be with me. God says, I am with you. If he says, then. If God will be with me, then shall he be my God. Oh, congregation, how we grieve God with our unbelief. If, then. That's so often the story of our life. If, then. How was it possible that Jacob could respond in that way? Oh, Jacob had so much to learn. So much to learn. We have so much to learn. You know what it is? This was too good to be true. This was so good to be true. I think Jacob hardly dared to believe that this was meant for him. And yet, congregation, so it is. The promise of the gospel is so real and so sincere. God is saying to you today, sinner, I'm willing to be your God for Christ's sake. God is saying, there's a ladder between heaven and earth. I've given my Son. And if you believe in my Son, I, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I will be your God, and you will be my Son. O congregation, is the God of Jacob your God? Do you know that tonight, that the God of Jacob is your God? Because then alone shall you be blessed. But if you die as an unrepentant sinner, God's curse will rest upon you forever. But God is still causing the gospel to be preached, because he sent his Son to bless every one of you, Peter said, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Amen. Oh, gracious God, how glorious is the gospel unveiled to us in this amazing story. What a beautiful and extraordinary revelation of thy character. Oh, the wonder of thy sovereign initiative towards sons and daughters of Adam. Oh, the amazing wonder that in thy dear Son thou hast found a way to reverse the curse and to bless sinners who deserve to perish forever. Lord, we pray that by grace we may all be partakers of the blessing of Abraham. Oh, that we would seek this precious Savior who is so ready and so willing to save to the uttermost all those who come unto God by him. Go with us this evening. Grant us rest and gather with us tomorrow morning when we will focus on that amazing historic event when the ladder of God truly touched upon the earth, when Christ was born in Bethlehem's manger. We ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We will conclude by singing Psalter 183. 183, 3 and 4. Sing unto God, ye nations, ye kingdoms of the earth, the families of the earth. Sing unto God, all people, and praise his matchless worth. 3 and 4 of 183. Beloved, receive now the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.